both of our hymns. Really, our hymns are focused on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Craig chose them. My faith has found a resting place, not in device, nor creed I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. And the first hymn, of course, as well, all about the person and the precious love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, I really wanted to focus on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, at a meeting like this, we focus a lot on the work of the Lord Jesus, and that's very important. But the Word of God, of course, always begins with the person of the Lord Jesus. For the work of the Lord Jesus would mean nothing if he wasn't who he was. And that is far more significant, really, even than anything that he did, who he is. And when it comes, of course, to salvation, salvation comes when we trust him. We trust a person. And sometimes, of course, one of the hurdles that we need to overcome is that hurdle where we say, well, I'm not sure I'm clever enough to get saved. I'm not sure I understand enough to get saved. I'm not sure if I know enough to get saved. And actually, salvation is by faith in him, by resting in him and trusting in him, even when we don't understand everything. We don't need to understand everything to be saved. We need to trust him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The simplest of understanding is enough, and the simplest of faith is enough. But we have a great Saviour. It's not the bigness of our faith, it's the bigness of our Saviour that saves us. So I want you to turn, please, to Matthew chapter number 4. I've been looking a little in Matthew's Gospel. And I want you to look with you at Matthew 4, which is so much about the person of the Lord Jesus. Maybe an unusual passage to read on a Sunday evening at our Gospel meeting, but I think, I trust we'll find it very interesting as we think about it together. So Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted or tested of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, It is written, again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And just a little verse, please, in John's Gospel. John chapter number 8. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. John chapter number 8. Verse number 23, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in these verses, speaking to Jews who generally don't believe in him. Why is it important to believe in him? Does it really matter what we think about the Lord Jesus? Well, John 8:23, Lord Jesus says to them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Now you'll notice, please, what it is that decides whether or not these people are going to heaven or hell, whether or not they're going to die in their sins or die forgiven of their sins. It's not their good works, it's not their religiousness, it's not whether they're Catholic or Protestant, you know. I know they're Jews, but I heard the story recently about the man in Northern Ireland, and he was a Hindu, and of course he was buttonholed at the corner of the street, and the chap on the same road wanted to know whether he was a Catholic, Hindu or a Protestant Hindu. Well, neither whether you're a Catholic or a Protestant affects this, or what religion. What it is verse number 24. This is so critical. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Why would that be? For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. So the thing that decides whether or not I go to heaven or hell, whether or not I die in my sins and I'm lost, you've got that in verse 21, I go my way, ye seek me, ye shall die in your sins, whether I go ye cannot come. So you go, if you die in your sins, you don't go where the Lord Jesus is, you don't go to heaven, you're lost. And what decides that is a personal faith in the Lord Jesus. If you don't believe that I am he, in other words, if you don't believe that I am, it's actually what it says, if you don't believe that I'm God, if you don't believe that I am who I say I am, then you're lost. That's you, finished. There's no hope for you. It doesn't matter what creed you claim, or what religion you claim, or what good things you've done. Lost. I'm the only person that can save me, save you. And if you reject me, you're completely and utterly lost. Let's just pray. You can turn your Bible, please, with me back to John in Matthew 4, because we're going to look at that passage together, God willing. Let's just ask for God's help. Our Father, we come into your presence tonight. We give thanks for the Lord Jesus. We thank you, our Father, for the things that we've read about him. We think, our Father, of how important and serious a matter it is to have our mind clear about who he is. And we give thanks, our Father, that the Word of God helps us, makes it so clear who he is, that we don't miss it. Our Father, we give thanks that you have impressed upon our hearts tonight, even before we start, as to who he is, and as to why we must have faith in him. And we pray, Father, that thou would help us to take of the things of our Lord Jesus, and just enjoy them together, and to understand them together, and to be thoroughly blessed in them together, as we really settle our faith and our mind in him. Our Father, we remember that special promise many years ago, that you will keep us in perfect peace, whose mind trusts in thee. Our Father, we pray that we might rest in thee, and that we might trust in thee, and that we might have perfect peace, saving salvation peace by trusting in Christ. We pray for your presence and your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Matthew 4, where I'm turning back to. Matthew 4, it's the testing of the Lord Jesus, not a chapter that we usually deal with maybe on a Sunday evening, but I'm looking at it from this angle tonight, and I trust that we find it helpful. I'm looking at Matthew chapter 4 from the point of view of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, and that is so important, and we've seen why it is so important to get our minds straight and our hearts clear about who he is, because that determines where I go forever. If I do not believe that he is God, if you do not believe that I am, you die in your sins, and where I go, you cannot come. I remember speaking some time ago to a Jehovah's Witness, and he made a statement to me. He said, you know, Jesus Christ would be absolutely horrified today if he saw the division that there is about who he is. My reply to him was to quote the verse from John chapter number 8. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And the other verse, where I am or where I go, you cannot come. If you do not believe that I am, if you do not believe that I am God, for that is a title of God, you'll die in your sins. And I said to him, I said, far from the Lord Jesus Christ being upset about division, about who he is, I'll tell you, the Word of God makes it absolutely clear that he constantly presented himself as God, and to reject his identity is to be lost forever. He caused division at the beginning, and he causes division today, and it's utterly important, it is utterly critical that we're clear who he is. But if we get it wrong, we're lost. So let's not gloss over who he is, and let's not regard it as unimportant or something that just maybe doesn't make too much difference, so long as we try hard and live a good life. Now, Matthew chapter 4 helps me, I think, to answer the question as to who he is. Three questions I have in mind. The first question is, who is he? And I think Matthew chapter 4 helps me to answer that. Second question that I have in my mind is, why did he come? Why did he come? And I think Matthew chapter 4 helps me to answer that question as well. Because the person that I see in Matthew 4 is really very different from ordinary people. For this person in Matthew 4 is offered everything that an ordinary person would find really appealing. He's offered fame. He's offered fortune. He's offered an opportunity to show off. He's offered an opportunity to have lots of followers. And yet he turns it down because there's something bigger on the agenda than any of these things. So I want to know who he is. And secondly, I want to know, why did he come? Because he doesn't follow the rules of ordinary men. And Matthew 4 isn't unusual in the Word of God, because that these things that we find about the Lord Jesus Christ are true right the way through the Gospels. He's always like this. And we might look at a verse or two later on where he actually more or less turns people away. Turns them away. They're wanting to give him a name and give him a throne and make him king. And he goes up a hill and disappears. People don't do that. People don't do that. People seek fame and fortune and notoriety, and people seek the X factor and all of these things. They want to be famous. Christ wasn't interested in that. Didn't come for that. And it's right the way through Matthew's Gospel. Who is he? Why did he come? And thirdly, what did he do? And maybe a fourth question that I think we maybe already answered. Why does it matter? Why does it matter? It matters, of course, because what I think about Christ determines where I go forever, whether it's heaven or hell. Who is he? Who is he? Well, we have the answer, of course, in right the way through this section. And it's very interesting because we have it right there at the beginning in chapter 4, verse number 1. If you have your Bible, maybe you'll look at that with me. You'll notice that there in verse number 1 we're presented, as we so often are presented in the Gospels, with the identity of Jesus Christ. And verse number 1, when Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tested of the devil. So the devil's going to test him. You say, what is he going to test him about? Is he going to test his strength? Is he going to test his endurance? Is he going to test his moral fibre? Well, you've got it in verse number 3. And when the tester came to him, here's the test. He said, if you be the Son of God, command these things, these stones, be made bread. This is a test of the deity of the Lord Jesus. This is a test as to whether or not Jesus Christ is God, as to whether or not he is the Son of God. And I'm sure we would agree that if Jesus Christ of Nazareth is God, he is someone that I must have dealings with. Someone that is so different from everyone else. Someone that deserves my faith. Someone that demands my worship. And if the Son of God, as the Bible says, loved me and gave himself for me, then there can be no other way into heaven. If he is the Son of God, and if he died on the cross for my sins, as the Bible says, then I better forget about religion. I better forget about good works. I better forget about my own ideas. If God is so serious about saving me as to send his Son and for his Son to die upon the cross, then I need to take this seriously. Matthew 4 presents him as the Son of God. Why would we believe that he's the Son of God? I'm going to give you three reasons that we should believe that he's the Son of God. Reason number one, that he's the Son of God. His life is God-guided. God-guided. And you have it in verse number 1 of Matthew chapter 4, a little hint of what I'm getting at. It's there, Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. The person of Jesus Christ was a man who was guided constantly and filled totally by the Spirit of God. Everything he done was in complete, perfect harmony with heaven. He just breathed God. He moved God. He spoke God. He worked God. He worked the works of God amongst men. He's God because he's guided by God. He's saturated with God. How do I know he's guided by God? I know he's guided by God because, well, a lot of people, of course, I suppose, kind of say, don't they, over the years that God kind of led them to do things, you know. An old preacher I used to know once said that God gets the blame of all sorts of things. I suppose he does, doesn't he? You know, God led me to do this and God led me to... How do I know that Jesus Christ is God-guided? Well, one of the ways that I know that Jesus Christ is God-guided and God-led was the way in which everything that he does is really a fulfillment of what God said was about to happen. It's all there in the Old Testament scriptures.
And as you come into the New Testament scriptures and we follow the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, we see, as we've often thought about in the past, we see God's word being fulfilled. God said it and then Christ does it. God had been saying it for 2,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then step by step the Lord Jesus Christ did it. He came in the place that God said, Micah 5 and 2, he came to Bethlehem. He came at the time God said he would come, Daniel chapter 9. He was the person that God said would come. Isaiah the prophet, about 1,000 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus, said that one would come, he would be called Emmanuel, God with us. In comes the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is God incarnate. He's fulfilling the word of Isaiah. He lives the life that God said he would live. Isaiah speaks about him opening the eyes of the blind. You'll find his resurrections that he committed, that he performed there in the Old Testament. You'll find his death laid out in minuscule detail in the Old Testament. And the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills it all. 30 pieces of silver, he'll be sold for that. And that's in there, in the Word of God. Zechariah tells us all about that. Tells us about the fact he'll be betrayed, and it's all there, and it's fulfilled. And then his death, he fulfills his death in the minutest of detail, including the crucifixion that's described in Psalm 22, including the sufferings on the cross that's described in Psalm 69, including being led as a lamb to the slaughter in Isaiah 53. It's all there. So I can say that what is true in Matthew 4 verse 1, that Jesus is led of the Spirit, is true of his whole life. And I know he was led of the Spirit, because the Spirit said it all before it happened. I can claim to be led by the Spirit and doing all sorts of things. Remember somebody coming to me some time ago and telling me that they were led of the Spirit to tell me something, you know? The right tirade of criticism. I didn't think any of it was particularly justified. Nobody here, of course. But sometimes we claim all sorts of things being led of the Spirit. Matthew 4, Jesus Christ is led of the Spirit. And he was led of the Spirit right the way through his life. Because the Spirit, from Genesis to Malachi, the first part of our Bible, the Old Testament, lays it all out. And he fulfills it. He was led of the Spirit. Saturated with the Spirit of God. Secondly, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ was God because he was led of the Spirit. And because he was tried and tested in life. He had a Spirit-led, he had a God-guided life. And secondly, he had a tried and tested life. You know, the person that we examine and we see in Matthew chapter number 4 is a person that's different from me. It's different from me. There's something profoundly different about the person here in Matthew chapter number 4. You notice how Satan comes and he offers the Lord Jesus Christ all of the kind of things that would appeal to an ordinary person. He offers him self-satisfaction. Verse number 2 tells me that he's been fasted 40 days. Verses 3 and 4, the first test, if you like, is to satisfy yourself. Get some bread. Well, Jesus Christ doesn't do that. That's not his primary concern. His primary concern is not just to satisfy himself. In the second test, verse number 6, the Satan comes and offers him the opportunity to live for his own glory. You've got some power, says Satan. Verse number 5, the devil takes him up into the holy city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. He said to him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. I want you to show off. But he doesn't. In the third test, the Lord Jesus Christ is offered the world. He's offered everything the world can give him. Verse 8 says, again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith to him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. But he doesn't. This is a different kind of person. He's a person who doesn't live for himself. He's a person who isn't interested just in popularity and showing off, and he is a person who is not interested in everything that the world can give. Now you say, well, maybe this is just an exceptional part of his life. But as you follow the Lord Jesus Christ right the way through the Gospels, the portrait, the pictures, the writings about Jesus Christ of Nazareth all fit into this. Let me take you to one or two. Would you come with me into John's Gospel? You've got a Bible. Maybe you'll flick with me, would you? John's Gospel. John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6. These are the kind of things that I'm thinking about. We're saying that Jesus Christ is God because his life is God-guided. We're saying that Jesus Christ is God because he has a tried and tested life. Tried and tested life. And we're looking there, John chapter number 6. In this section, the Lord Jesus has performed a miracle and he's gained massive popularity. Verse number 14 of John 6 says, "Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, 'This is of a truth the prophet that should come into the world.'" Now, whatever you think about the Lord Jesus, he did have some kind of popularity at this point. Whatever we think about him, he was popular. He must have been popular. 2,000 years after he died, a carpenter from Nazareth has 2 billion followers. He was popular. He made some kind of impact, and John 6 says the impact began with his birth. And it continued through his life, right until he died. He's got popularity. According to John, verse 15 says, "When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone." He went away. He wasn't interested in popularity. That's what we saw in Matthew chapter number 4. He wasn't looking for a place. He wasn't looking for popularity. He wasn't looking for a groundswell of opinion. He wasn't looking to make a name for himself. He wasn't looking for all the things that you and I look for. Comfort, money, a name, a reputation, a place, power, position, to be the greatest. It was Muhammad Ali, wasn't it? "I am the greatest," he used to say. Feel the typical of humanity. Well, Jesus Christ is not interested in that. Look down the passage a little bit. John chapter number 6, down there towards verse 60. Lord Jesus Christ is giving some specific teaching about how we need to have faith and trust in him as our Saviour in order to get to heaven. Verse 60 says, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?'" Verse number 65 says, "Therefore said I unto you that no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, 'Will ye also go away?'" You would read those verses and you would come away with the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ is almost trying to put people off. "You serious about this too? Or are you going to go? Now's your opportunity. On you go." The Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as the person of God who's about to die on the cross at Calvary. "You're going to have to eat my flesh, you're going to have to drink my blood, you're going to have personal faith in me." And as they start to drift, he doesn't change his message, he doesn't compromise, he doesn't say, forget I said that. I didn't actually mean that. As he sees the crowds disappearing, he presents the truth, he represents the truth to his disciples. Now he says to the 12 that are left, "Are you serious? Do you want to take me?" If you go into Mark's Gospel, chapter number 8, as the disciples follow him, he leaves them with a challenge. "Whosoever shall come after me," now if they haven't been put off already, this will put them off. "Whoever shall come after me, let him deny himself," self-denial, "take up his cross," self-death, "and follow me." And at the end of John's Gospel, when there's even less than 12 left, the couple that have been really faithful to him, one of them, he says, "If you're going to follow me, you're going to die for it." Lord Jesus Christ seems to go out of his way to put people off. Why? Because he's not looking for popularity. He's not looking to be to have some kind of kingdom, in the sense that we think of anyway. He's not looking just for names and for numbers. He's looking for those that seriously are serious about salvation, that want to get to heaven, and that are prepared to put their complete trust in him. And if you're not prepared to do that, away. He says, forget it. You're wasting your time, you're wasting my time. That's the person that we have in Matthew 4. "Give you some kingdoms," says the devil. "I'll give you things. I'll give you things. All these things will I give you." They don't want things. all these kingdoms I'll give you. I don't want these kingdoms. They're rotten, they're corrupt.
So the person that we have in Matthew 4 and the person that we have right away through the Gospels is different. He is different. Religious people don't go on like this. People who are looking for popularity don't go on like this. But he does. He's different. He has a tried and tested life. His life is, if you wanted to use one word, is selfless. Selfless life. He's not in it for what he can get out of it. His life, according to the word of God, also was a sinless life. Not only a selfless life, but a sinless life. That comes out in part in Matthew chapter 4, as Satan comes and tests him and offers him. He offers him what he needs for his hunger, but the Lord turns it down. He offers him kingdoms, popularity, but the Lord turns it down. He offers him an easy way out, but the Lord turns it down. And as you go through the word of God, the scriptures become clearer and clearer and clearer about this. It says, John, 1 John 3, verse 5, in him is no sin. It says Peter, 1 Peter 2:22, he did no sin. It says Paul, 2 Corinthians 5:21, he knew no sin. It says the writer to the Hebrews, 4:15, yet without sin. The person that we have here is different. He's selfless, he's sinless. And he lives for a different purpose from men and women. He lives a sacrificial life. Why did he come? Why did he come? Tried and tested, guided by God, and a life that is fundamentally different from all other men. Why did he come? I want to take you to two verses of scripture. I see the time is going on. Would you come with me to a favourite verse in Luke's Gospel, first of all? Matthew, Mark, and Luke's Gospel. And chapter number 19, Luke's Gospel. Chapter number 19, it's the story of Zacchaeus. Remember the tax collector who wanted to see the Lord Jesus, climbed up the sycamore tree. So Luke chapter 19, verse number 10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So all of the things that I would expect someone really to go for, those things that we read about in Matthew 4, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't go for them, didn't go to satisfy the flesh, to make a name for himself, going for his own glory, get a following. But here's why he came. I am come. Why did he come? For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Bear that in mind, and would you come with me backwards into the book of Psalms, Psalm number 40, and come to seek and to save that which was lost. Psalm number 40, speaking about the Lord Jesus, verse number 6 says, Psalm 40, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. So this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to God the Father, really. God the Father is looking for something to satisfy him. Men have sinned. They bring their sacrifices. They bring their animals. The animals are killed. That's not good enough, says God. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you've opened. I'm listening to what you need. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. Why did he come? This is why I'm coming. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Why did he come? He came because the sacrifices that men and women gave weren't good enough for God. He came, says the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 9, to seek and to save that which was lost. We're lost, we're going to hell, we're sinners, and what we can do for God isn't good enough, and so I'm come. I'm come to seek you, I'm come to save you, and I've come to die for you. That's why I'm come. Why was it the Lord Jesus Christ didn't jump at the opportunity? Well, there are a number of reasons.
Why did they not jump at the opportunity in Matthew chapter 4 to get power, to get place, to get prestige, to get his desires satisfied? So that wasn't what he was about. He wasn't about those things. He had come with the specific issue of dying for me at the cross of Calvary, dying for my sin, suffering for me, as Peter says, the just for the unjust, put to death in the flesh, made alive again in the spirit. Came to die for me. Came to save me. He came to seek me. It didn't matter what the devil threw at him. He wouldn't go off that path. He was absolutely single-minded, focused on this. I've come to die. I've come to go to Calvary. I've come to offer myself as a sacrifice for sinners at the cross of Calvary. He would not be put off from that. Even when it came to his trial, and when the Lord Jesus Christ was up there against the judge, against Caiaphas, the Jewish judge, and the judge gives the Lord Jesus an opt-out, an opportunity to back down, an opportunity to avoid Calvary, an opportunity to avoid death. Big issue that the Jews had with the Lord Jesus Christ was that he claimed to be God. And I'm looking at Matthew 14, verse 61. The high priest asked him and said to him, "Art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed?" Okay? Now, that might not just seem so clear to us, but that is, are you God? In Jewish speak, are you God? Art thou the Christ? Are you the Messiah, the one that we've been waiting for? Are you claiming to be the fulfillment of all of those Old Testament prophecies? Are you the Son of the Blessed? So holy a view does the Jew have of God that they avoid using his name. They won't say Jehovah. They'll say something else. Sometimes they won't say anything. They just pause. And the high priest, are you seriously claiming to be the Son of the Blessed? Now's his opportunity just to say, it's all a mistake. You misheard me. You misunderstood me. The Jehovah's Witnesses are right. Verse 62, and Jesus said, I am. Correct. I am. And then he adds what you might say, insult to injury, rub salt into the wound, so to speak. Just in case Caiaphas isn't entirely clear about this, I am, and you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power, coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes and said, what need we any further witnesses? Ye have heard the blasphemy. He claims to be God, and he's not backing down. And Calvary's just hours away, and there's a crush waiting for them, and they've done a deal with Rome, and they're going to get him put to death, and he's got his opportunity to get out the back door and sneak away, and he doesn't do it. Why? He's come to do this. I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost. God needs a sacrifice. I'm come as a perfect sacrifice. My ears are open to the need of heaven. God's an angry God. He's angry with sinners. You're a sinner. You're lost. What you can do but God won't do, I've come to give a sacrifice. Why did he come? Not to make a name for himself, not to satisfy his own needs, not to make some kind of claim some kind of glory from this world. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to present himself as a sacrifice for sinners. Matthew 4 presents Jesus Christ as God. I suggested three reasons. First of all, that his life is God-guided. Secondly, tried and tested, a tried and tested life. And thirdly, if there was one other thing, not made mention of specifically here in Matthew 4, but if I was to point to one other thing that convinces me that he is God, I would point to his death. Death-defying life. Death-defying life. If there is one thing that so convinces me that Jesus Christ is God, not only the prophecies fulfilled and the Spirit that guided a God-guided life, not only that testing and the testimony of Scripture and the things that he went through and the opportunities he had to back down, to say it was all a mistake and all the rest of it, not only that, but if there is a third thing that I would point to convince my soul and settle my mind that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, it would be his resurrection. His resurrection. His death-defying life. When I was a boy, there were stuntmen about. One of them went by the name of Evel Knievel. I suspect unless you were born in the 1970s or before, you never heard of him. But he always claimed to do death-defying stunts until he died. I think one bus too many tried to jump with God. But Christ is, in the fullest sense, death-defying. Not cheating death or not avoiding death, but actually going through death, dying, coming out the other side. And that is different. That's different. Nobody's done that. Not only did he do it, but the Bible said he would do it before he did it. Psalm 16 tells us about it, amongst many other passages of Scripture. Not only did he do it, but we have eyewitness accounts that he did it, including the Gospels and other accounts. Not only did he do it and did we have eyewitness accounts of it, but that resurrection made a tremendous impact upon the world. And the story that we have that is so realistic at the end of the Gospels is of 11 by that time, disciples who were afraid. Their Messiah, their leader, had been killed as far as they were concerned. Worse still, the body seemed to have gone missing. Somebody must have robbed the grave and taken him away. And they were all for packing it in, as you would. You would pack it in, wouldn't you? If you believe someone was the promised Messiah, if you believe someone was the source of salvation, if you believe someone was going to lead you to heaven, and then the Romans killed them, and it all looked a bit empty, you would just hide. You would go away. You'd go back to your day job, as Peter does in John 21. He goes back to the fishing. But something happened that changed those men and that changed the world and that resulted in those men going out as missionaries, not abandoning Christ, but going forth and preaching Christ, not denying Christ, but dying for Christ. Something happened that really changed them, that changed the world. And that same thing changes our lives today. Because of his resurrection, because he has been declared to be the Son of God by power, by his resurrection from the grave, because of that, he's able to change my life. I've got a living Saviour. A Saviour that I can trust. A Saviour that I can believe in. A Saviour who died for me at the cross of Calvary for my sins. A Saviour that I can take at his word. I can trust him. And from that, I have a living relationship with God. I've got a living Saviour. Living Saviour, not a dead one. And he speaks to me through his word. He speaks to me through the preaching of his word. He draws near at times of difficulty. He strengthens me. He guides me. He helps me. I have a living Saviour because he's a Saviour who has defied death. Matthew 4 presents the Lord Jesus as the Son of God. Satan asks the question, if thou be the Son of God, well, is he the Son of God? Yes, he is the Son of God. He's the Son of God because of his death-defying life, because of his tried and tested life. And he is the glorious, the great Son of God, because indeed we can see him here in Matthew chapter number 4 as the Son of God in all of his fullness, in all of his glory, the Son of God tried and tested and examined under the very microscope of satanic attack. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, that we can trust him. We thank thee, our Father, that he is the Son of God. We thank thee, our Father, that he has so much here that just convinces our mind. We thank our Father of the way the Spirit of God and the guidance of God in his life just presents him for who he is. We thank thee, our Father, that we can see it through Scripture. We thank thee, our Father, that he's so different from everyone else, tried and tested. And we thank thee, our Father, for the glory and the power of his resurrection, marking him out as someone unique and different from everyone else in history. We're left, our Father, with a problem. We remember, our Father, the clarity of the Lord Jesus Christ to those that would reject him, that if they die without him, they die in their sins, and where he is, they cannot come. We remember our Father has challenged that if you do not believe that I am,
you shall die in your sins. Our Father, if he is indeed who he says he is, we need him. And if he is who he says he is, our Father, we confess tonight that there's no other way. Just as the word of God says, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Our Father, it's a special prayer tonight that if anyone has not come to know him as the Lord and Saviour, that tonight they would come in simple trusting faith to know the Lord Jesus. We offer thanks then.